Well, we're going to be in Psalm 13 today, Psalm 13. So I invite you to turn there in your Bible. Let's ask the Lord to work through His Word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are strong and You are here with us. Christ is our hideaway. And there are times in the Christian experience, Lord, when we're not really sure how long You are going to allow difficult circumstances in our lives. And I pray that today You would teach us, Lord, how to pray for those who are in this room who may be echoing the cry of this psalm, how long, Lord, we pray that this would be a great encouragement to their souls. Pray for all of us, Lord, that we would learn how to face the difficulties of this life in confident trust in Your steadfast love. We pray all these things in Your Son Jesus Christ's precious name. Well, one part of the parenting process is teaching your children how to ask for things. We have a 2-year-old right now, and her vocabulary is somewhat limited, but she does know how to ask for things. She wants a popsicle. She may say, "Give me popsicle." And we don't want to place too high of expectation on her, but it's not too much to teach her to say, "May I please have a popsicle?" It's the right way to ask for things. And it's hard, because that's not how children naturally think. They see it, they want it, they ask for it. And hopefully we can train them to say, "May I please have a popsicle?" And patiently wait for the answer. And in Psalm 13, here we learn how we should wait on the Lord and ask Him to act. How do we patiently wait for the Lord to act? Because it's hard when we're in the middle of suffering to patiently trust in what God is working through the process. So let's learn from David's example of how to ask the Lord to act. And the first thing that we should do in this psalm is approach the Lord in honest faith. As we approach the Lord, we know that it's appropriate. David teaches us that we should come with our faith-filled questions. Notice his opening cry. He says, "How long, O Lord?" And David has asked this question already in the Psalms, but he's going to ask it again, and he's going to ask it again later on. Here he asks it 4 times in a row. So we know that there's a particular focus in this psalm on the impatience that we might feel in the midst of trouble, and it resonates with us because we often feel this way. You know, we desire relief in trouble, but many times it feels like it doesn't come nearly as soon as we would like or as soon as we can handle. Perhaps you're asking this very question today. You're wondering how long it will be till the Lord gives you relief from a particular circumstance. Well, take encouragement first off, because the question itself implies faith. David is not asking if the Lord will ask. He's asking when the Lord will act. Now, we could ask this question in an accusatory way or a complaining sort of way. We could say, "I mean, Lord, how long? Really? I mean, come on." But I don't think that's the attitude that David has here in this psalm. And I don't know how long you wait until you fill up your car with gas. In our own family, we have different philosophies of how long we should wait until we fill up the vehicle with gas. Someone may wait until it's red, and someone may wait until it's only half full. I don't know how long you wait to fill up your car with gas, but there is a problem once the tank goes on empty. And if you are asking the Lord how long today, this psalm will prove helpful, but the reality is you're going to need more than this sermon to get you through whatever you're going through. If you're already at that point, this is just the beginning for you. And I'd encourage you in the weeks and the months ahead, just take a Bible app or go to a website where you can search your Bible and type in the words, "how long?" And just study through the Psalms, because it comes up multiple times. And take that as fuel for your trouble, because you may need some more patience as you work through this, meditating on how the Lord is answering that question, because it's a good question when we ask, how long? And now David's going to dig in deeper, and he's going to explain the reason why he feels this way. And as he does so, he teaches us to catalog our cares before the Lord. David catalogs four kinds of cares that are on his heart that are bothering him. Notice after he prays the first how long, he tells us his first care. He prays in verse 1, will you forget me forever? David's struggling because he has not yet been saved. And by saved, I don't mean like eternal salvation and going to heaven. I mean his very present trouble. Whatever the problem was, he's not delivered from it yet. And of course, we know that God doesn't forget. So when he says, will you forget me forever? The Bible is talking it using the words of memory to help us know that God either acts or he doesn't. David is saying he's being forgotten because God hasn't acted yet. And when God remembers, God will act. So when the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, we're told the Lord acted. And this is described in terms of memory. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God, here it is, remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And then the rest of Exodus is explaining how he delivers them and makes them his own people. So here, when God remembers, it says he's going to act. So when David asks, will you forget me forever? He's wondering when the salvation will come. This is the first care on David's mind. But notice his second care in verse 1. He says, how long again? And then he says, will you hide your face from me? David's struggling because he feels like he's been ignored personally. He has a relationship with the Lord. And if we take time to look back in the Psalms, we'll see that David said this before. In Psalm 11, verse 7, David said, for the Lord is righteous, he loves righteous deeds, the upright shall behold his face. David loved that personal relationship with the Lord. He longed for it. And if we look forward in the Psalms, in Psalm 17, verse 15, he says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David deeply desired to have a personal relationship with the Lord, but when these troubles came, it cast a cloud of discouragement over his relationship with God. And so he recognizes this, and Job had the same feeling. We know his troubles, and this is how Job felt. He said, God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Which is not what ended up with Job, but that's the way he felt. He felt personally ignored. Have you ever felt that way with God? It's biblical to express that concern. David does here. And this is why the Psalms have become near and dear to many Christians' hearts, because many Christians have felt this way. This is something that is common to much of the Christian experience. And it's not just David. Jesus quotes Psalm 22 from the cross. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. So in an amazing mystery, God himself knows what this is like. And Jesus, in his human nature, understood the experience of feeling personally ignored by God. And because David has not yet been saved, and because he feels personally ignored, it leads him to restlessness. So he prays in verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? There's this dialogue in David's heart. He's constantly mulling this problem over and discussing it with himself, wondering when this will end. because he's not been saved, because he's ignored, it just continually bothers him. Have you ever had trouble sleeping at night? You go lay down in bed and you're ready to go to sleep. It's dark. Feel like everybody else is asleep. But you can't fall asleep. So you toss. Then you turn. You feel restless and you're just trying to get to that point where you can actually conk out and get a good night's sleep. And you know at some point that will happen. But it's no fun waiting, is it? No one likes to sit awake in bed for 2 hours and wait for the sleep to come. And that's how David feels. He's not liking this period of restlessness. He knows at some point he'll fall asleep. He still trusts the Lord. But it's hard to wait. So David expresses this desire to the Lord, the agony of his catalog of cares. And those are the first three. David's not been saved. He feels ignored. And he is restless. And finally, he points to the root cause of all the trouble. His fourth care comes with the fourth how long at the end of verse 2. He says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You know, perhaps he's still running from Absalom. This may be a psalm where he's writing and running from Absalom's revolt. That situation seemed to drag on and on. And if we were running for our lives from an enemy, we would feel this way too. But I want to think a little bit more deeply about David's problem here. David is the divinely ordained king of Israel. God put him there. And so the Lord said that he would establish his throne and the throne of his family line forever. It's a promise God gave to him. So if his enemy is exalting himself over David, it could be tempting to wonder what the Lord's doing with his promises. This restlessness runs deeper based on what God has promised David. And you know, in a very real and tangible way, the same thing is true for us. God has given us covenant blessings in Jesus Christ. He's promised them to us. So Jesus said at the Lord's Supper, when he ordained it in Matthew 26, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ has promised you forgiveness of sins through his blood. This is his covenant promised. And God's people for centuries have wondered, how long till Jesus returns? When will he come back? We know that Christ, when he returns, will save us from the brokenness of this world, from the sin that we are so easily beset with in our own lives. And the answer is not to become embittered or pessimistic with this world or with the weight, but rather we can ask how long in faith, realizing that Jesus understands. He knows what it feels like to ask, how long? And so we catalog our cares. We bring them before the Lord. We ask in faith how long, knowing that someday Jesus Christ will return. He will appear a second time. And so it says in Hebrews, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And it's hard to wait for that moment. There is some restlessness that happens in our souls. We don't always see clearly how the Lord will bring his promises to pass, even in our lives now, as we're in a relationship with Jesus and as Christ has promised to build his church. We may struggle with that for a season, but while we wait, we should approach the Lord like this, with honest faith, cataloging our cares, letting the Lord know exactly how we feel and casting our burdens on him. This is how we wait. But more than that, as we approach the Lord in honest faith, we need to consider carefully the content of our prayers. Yes, we're honest about our situation. We should tell God what's going on in a real relationship with the Lord. But beyond that, what are some things we can pray for as we wait? Well, Psalm 13 teaches us to pray according to the Lord's will. Really the second thing we learn here. David is going to start composing this psalm now in clusters of three. There are going to be things that just keep coming up in clusters of three. And the first cluster he gives to us is ask. He asks for an answer in three ways. And as he asks, he teaches us that we shouldn't hesitate to ask for an answer either. You might feel wrong asking the Lord to answer your requests, or perhaps maybe that's not his will, but David is not shy here to make requests to the Lord. Look at his first request in verse 3. He says, "Consider me." David's asking the Lord to look at him and pay attention. That's what that means. Notice the second request. He says, "And answer me, O Lord my God." And that simply means, please act. That's what's been bothering him. He wants the Lord to do something about this, but as he does, he uses a title for the Lord. He says, "O Lord my God." You know, in Psalm 7, David repeated this same title over and over again to emphasize that the Lord is both personal and he is powerful. "O Lord" is the word Yahweh, which the Lord used to emphasize his personal covenant relationship with his people. And the title God is Elohim, which talks about God's creative, sovereign power over everything. So David realizes here that the Lord is personal and he is powerful, and he puts those two together and uses it in his prayer because he wants the Lord to act. And this is a perfect example for us when we pray to the Lord using his name. You may have heard me make this criticism before, or perhaps you've heard someone pray this way, where we pray and we add the word Lord a few times into our prayer. "Lord, we pray today that you would, Lord, please bless this food, Lord, because we want to," you know, kind of a casual way of using the Lord's name. And it may just be a habit that you have ingrained in yourself over time, or somebody else has, but how much more meaningful would it be for our prayers if we actually prayed the names of the Lord that apply to our specific situation? Let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 16, Hagar flees from Sarah because her mistress has treated her harshly. But the Lord meets Hagar and reassures her that he has heard her. So this is what she says. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." It's really a title. It's the title El Rai. And I'm not saying you should just pull out Hebrew in the next family gathering and pray that title, but how much more meaningful would your prayers be if you purposefully thought about the names of the Lord that apply to your situation and pray them back to him? And just this past week, after I finished writing the sermon and I completed everything, I went home and Emily and I were out on a walk on the road in front of our house. We were talking, and just kind of out of the blue, she said, "You know how you sometimes say, you know, people insert the name of the Lord just kind of casually in the prayers over and over again?" And she didn't know anything about this, written this down. So I was like, oh, my antenna went up. She said, "I think you've been doing that more recently." I said, "Me?" She said, "Yeah, you." Okay. This can be so easy to do. We really don't think hard about how we communicate to the Lord in our prayers. I'm just as guilty of it as the next person. So a good thing to do would be to study the names of the Lord. Think how they apply to your situation and pray his name back. Because David knows what name to use when he's calling the Lord to act. So he calls for the Lord's attention. He asks him to act. And those are the first two. The Lord's attention, he asks him to act. But here's cluster of three, so here's the third part of the cluster. He says, "Light up my eyes." We've seen this kind of request before in Psalm chapter 4, verse 6. There it says, "There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." David's asking for the Lord to bless him, to reverse this situation, to light up his eyes, to give him life, to deliver him. And if the Lord were to act in this situation, it would be a very clear sign of the Lord's blessing. So these three requests show us that David does not hesitate to ask the Lord for an answer. Neither should we. It's right and appropriate. And these words are actually calculated for an answer. That's why he's praying them. That may seem like an obvious application, but Sometimes people, I've heard people say this, or I've seen it in print, say, well, the Lord is going to work anyway, so why should we bother asking Him in our prayers? Aside from the fact that it's a clear command of Scripture, that's just fatalism. Fatalism to say, oh, it's just going to happen this way, so I'm not going to pray. You know, the Lord tells us in this psalm, and in the very fabric of Scripture, that the way the Lord wants to work through His people is through our prayers. He wants to use you. And you get to take part in God's plan. You get to take part in what God is doing in this world by praying. It's the means He uses to accomplish His will on this planet. So it's a privilege to take part. We don't force God to act by making demands like a child who wants a popsicle. Instead, God invites us to take part in His plan by praying according to His will and then watching Him work. So David comes with confidence, and so should we, because when we pray according to the Lord's will, we know that He will act. So do not hesitate to bring your requests, but also don't hesitate to claim the Lord's promises. David's asked the Lord to act, but here's why he's so confident. In another cluster of three, he's going to match those three pleas with those three requests with three pleas that focus on the Lord's covenant promises. Notice how he does this. He uses the word lest in our translation. The first one in the end of verse 3 is, lest I sleep the death of death. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. The Lord had made a promise, David, to extend his line, then to take care of him as his covenant king. So if David dies, the Lord's promises mean nothing. So he knows he's praying according to the Lord's will. So he prays for deliverance from death. But the second request is not just deliverance from death. He also prays for deliverance from the enemy's boast. Notice verse 4. He says, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. And notice how this particularly threatens the name of the Lord. If David's enemies defeat him and he dies, then they have reason to boast in themselves. They can brag about their accomplishment. They can say they did all these wonderful things in their eyes. And the Lord's name is not lifted up. He doesn't get the glory he deserves. And that would bother the Lord. David knows this. And so David pleads that the Lord would deliver him from death and that the enemy's boasts would not come to pass because God takes it seriously. For anyone, the Lord does not delight in us taking credit for ourselves, but rather boasting in Him and what He has done. So he prays for those two things. But then notice his third prayer here at the end of verse 4, the third lest. He says, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. That word shaken literally means to totter. You know, we have little illustrations at knee height level around us what it means to totter. Now they're called toddlers, and I realize it's spelled with a D, not with a T, but it's basically the same thing. They walk around toddling. And every once in a while, whoop, down they go. Thankfully, they don't have as far to fall as we do, so they're kind of designed for that kind of action. But they walk around toddling as they go. Isaiah used this same word, the word shaken, that means toddle, to describe idols. Notice how he describes it. He says, an idol, the craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not, here's the word, move. You could see how if an idol had an uneven base, it would totter, move around, be unstable. And here's the threat to us. Here's the threat to David. In times of prolonged suffering, we may be tempted to totter, waver, become unstable in our trust in the Lord. And David does not want his enemies to rejoice that his faith is shaken. And the Lord does not want that for you either. This is praying according to the Lord's will, that my faith would not be shaken. So he prays for deliverance from death. He prays, once again, that the enemies would not rejoice because they prevailed. And he prays that they would not rejoice because he is shaken. This is how we wait. This is how we call on the Lord to act. We pray according to what He desires, knowing this is our desire as well. And if you're worn out, if you're asking the Lord, how long today? I want you to notice what Paul says to the Thessalonian believers. He says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. In other words, depending on the condition of a Christian struggle, our words to them will take a different shape. There's an appropriate remedy for different kinds of problems. And for the faint-hearted who are asking how long, you need to be encouraged. Stick with it. Trust in the Lord. It is not the Lord's will that you would walk out of this room today and be discouraged. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then again, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And there are dozens of verses all throughout the Bible that talk about this principle of encouragement for those who are under difficult circumstances for a long time. And we need to remember, even as we talked about facing the flatterers last week, and we don't want to give words to people that are empty talk and just vain flattery, but there is also this side in which it is appropriate and it is right to encourage one another in the Lord, build others up. And my encouragement to you is to cling to faith in Jesus Christ. Keep going. Those who ask the question, how long? You need to be reminded that the Lord will deliver you. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. So do not totter in your faith. Instead, cling to and pray the promise. John reminds us that if we, like David, remember what the Lord has said and pray those promises back to Him, the Lord loves to hear that kind of prayer. So 1 John 5 tells us this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. So pray according to the will of God and be encouraged. This is how we wait. When we approach the Lord in honest faith, and when we pray according to the will of God, He helps us to wait. Then notice, finally, that as we do that, the Lord enables us to praise Him for His loyal love as we wait. David's clustered three prayers together, then we saw his three pleas, and now we're going to see three responses in light of this prayer. What he's prayed so far, he is now going to have a response to the Lord. And this response teaches us that we can trust in the Lord's loyal love. Notice this emphatic contrast right here at the beginning of verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. David consciously chooses to place his trust in the Lord's loyal love. This is the word hesed, steadfast love in the Hebrew, and it emphasizes the idea of loyalty to a covenant. It was the word that's used to describe a husband and a wife in their faithful, loyal love to one another in Scripture. It's the word that is used to describe the faithfulness to a covenant that kings made with their people. They were going to uphold what they said they would do. And it's the word that is used to describe the Lord's faithful love as He carried out His covenant with His people. So David asks how long, and now he emphatically states that his faith is placed in the Lord's covenant love to keep His promises. He'll do it. He never doubted, even as he waited. And it's possible for us to do this, even as we wait, even as we wonder what the Lord's doing, to trust in what He's promised to us. And if we trust in the Lord's loyal love, it's possible to anticipate what He's going to do. Notice how this just spills over in verse 5. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David looks forward to the fulfillment of the promise. He's anticipating the day when the Lord will deliver him. This brings up a good debate. When do you start listening to Christmas? Some people listen to it all through the year. You're like, when do I start? I haven't stopped. Some people, you know, Thanksgiving is the deadline. Okay, after Thanksgiving, it's legitimate, okay, to listen to Christmas music. But before Thanksgiving, you really shouldn't dip into that. I don't know what it is for you, but when we listen to Christmas music in advance, all of us do it, right? At some point, I don't think I know anybody who says, okay, I only listen to Christmas music on Christmas Day. Because a big part of Christmas is the anticipation, the buildup, the excitement, and the joy of what's coming. Anticipation is a beautiful weapon of faith. Here we see that David looks forward to the day when he will be delivered by the Lord, and he anticipates rejoicing in the Lord's salvation. I mean, our deliverance is not anchored in how strong we are. It's not based on our present circumstances. It's based on the promises of the Lord. And so, when we realize His love never totters, and we're anchored in a steadfast love, we can look forward to the day when we will rejoice and He keeps His promises towards us. So when Christians come to this point, okay, perhaps you've come to the point where you're asking, how long? Rejoicing seems very far out of the picture. It does. You don't feel like rejoicing. You're in agony. So why would David say it here? Well, I mean, if someone were to come to me, tell me they're in a very difficult circumstance, I'd be pretty foolish just to say to them, well, you should rejoice in the Lord. You just kind of put a patch over their trouble, try to call them to move on when it's difficult for them. So first, we probably need to talk about how we need to pray. Bring this before the Lord. I should probably pray with them. That's what David did at the beginning of this song. And then I would probably need to encourage them, remind them of the Lord's promises to them, and encourage them to pray the Lord's promises back to Him. That's what David did at the middle of this psalm. And now, possibly at that point, that's the time where I could give them this encouragement. I could say, you know what? I believe God is working something in this that is far better than you can imagine. And I know His promises are so true that someday He'll cause you to look back, and in faith, you can actually rejoice in what He did through. I know it doesn't seem that way now, but there is a day when you will rejoice. That's how this psalm flows. The progression of faith from plea to prayer to praise. And so that's my encouragement to you today. If you've been asking how long, take the encouragement to heart. There will be a day, if you by faith trust in the Lord's steadfast love, that you will rejoice in Him once again, and you will praise Him for His salvation. He'll be faithful. He will be faithful. And this is how we wait. When we trust in the Lord's loyal love, and we anticipate it. And finally, the last piece to this cluster of three responses. He already told us here at the end that he's trusted in the Lord's steadfast love. He's rejoiced in His salvation. And now he says that he is going to sing of the Lord's loyal love. David finishes in verse 3. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. When David says that the Lord has dealt bountifully with him, he's using a word that describes in the Bible a weaned child. It's a child that is old enough now that it's not just completely dependent on its mother for sustenance. It's a word that describes fully ripe almonds that are just completed. So really what David's saying is that the Lord has completed him. He's taken care of him. Because the Lord's steadfast love is everything that he needs. And if you notice in the psalm, there's nowhere that indicates that his trouble is actually over. David has changed in his heart to recognize and affirm that the Lord's steadfast love is sufficient and complete to get him through this. That's what he needs. Even as he asks the Lord to act. The Lord's loyal love lasts far longer than any trouble you may face. The Lord's loyal love goes far deeper than any valley you may experience. The Lord's loyal love reaches higher than any joy this world can offer you. To trust, this is what Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, even as we try to anticipate what the Lord will do through our difficult circumstances, we have to realize that God's plans far outstrip anything we could even possibly imagine. So go ahead and anticipate it. It's going to be better, is what the Lord tells us here. So Paul concludes in Ephesians, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You know, the temptation is, when we ask how long, to start getting a little bit twisted. We start complaining. Start accusing. Start withdrawing. David shows us this psalm, that's not the only option. In fact, it's the wrong one. The right perspective is to trust the Lord's loyal love, see what He's doing as we ask how long. And what will happen? What will happen if you commit to the process? You say, okay, I'm placing my faith. I'm casting all on the Lord. Well, one result is that we actually learn how to comfort other people as we've been comforted in our affliction. So we read it in our scripture reading today. Frank read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what 2 Corinthians tells us. When we trust in the Lord's loyal love, we'll be able to do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. You don't just participate in what God's doing through prayers. You get to participate in showing the love of Christ to others and encouraging them in a way that you would have desired when you were in their place. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. This is how we wait. When we realize that our waiting enables us to help other people. We had some friends who were a part of a military family. And the husband was unexpectedly called overseas just after they had their first daughter. And as it turned out, the Lord arranged circumstances. There was another family in our church that was a military family as well. And the husband and one family had been deployed through the same branch of the military to the same base that this other husband was soon to go to. And as he left, and that young mom faced the prospect of being basically acting as a single mom while her husband was gone, serving our country, she was able to go over to this other mom who had been around the block a few years, had experienced it herself. And this woman's suffering was used as a tool of encouragement for this other woman's suffering. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be an encouragement to someone if you haven't experienced what they've experienced. But I will say this. The trouble that you go through, God can use purposefully to help you encourage someone else in their life down the road. So take hope in that. Notice the purpose that the Lord has for your suffering. But beyond that, for the Christian, there's a deeper purpose. The deeper purpose is that we would praise the Lord. That's how the psalm ends. And that's where Paul even goes in this passage we just read in 2 Corinthians. Notice once again, notice how this leads him to praise God. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of. This is how we wait. And in some ways, when we started this psalm, we were summiting a mountain. Start at the bottom of the mountain, you see the trail before you, and it just seems agonizing. You wonder, how long is this going to take? And you start going up the trail. It's like the beginning prayer that David prays. And then as you start climbing, you get a little encouraged. You start recognizing that you're making some progress, and there's hope of summiting the peak. And now here at the end of the psalm, David is at the point where he's anticipating the view. He knows someday he's going to reach the top of the mountain. He's going to turn around and take in the whole thing and realize God did this. This is how we wait. This is my encouragement to you to trust and wait on the Lord, knowing that someday He will deliver you and you will rejoice and you will sing because you trust in His steadfast love. Not passively, but actively, as we seek to apply the truths of this psalm, pray as David prays, the Lord will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for inviting us to come with our very real prayer request. Thank You for inviting us to come and ask how long. Lord, You do delight to deliver us. And these troubles that we face, they teach us to focus on Your steadfast love. They teach us to recognize who You are and to trust more. And I pray that if there's anyone in here today who is struggling, they're tottering in their faith, help them to be encouraged. Help them not to doubt You, but to trust in You. And even this week, we don't know what we will face, but we pray that You would bring Psalm 13 to mind. Should we face situations where we're tempted to wonder how long they will go on, pray that we would take this truth and that we would pray, we'd plead with You, Lord, and then we would trust to act according to Your steadfast love, because You've promised and You will do it. And we thank You for that, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.